In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My text is from our gospel lesson from the parable of the rich man and his barns. Verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A few Sundays back, when we were discussing the parable of the Good Samaritan, I told you about the compassion of the early Christians, their pity on the poor, how it could be said that the church almost invented the category of the poor as a holy order within humanity, deserving of alms and prayers and friendliness. The church almost invented that idea. And I told you the story about the famine in ancient Cappadocia. The story goes something like this. In the year 368, Cappadocia suffered a severe famine owing to a very dry winter when the skies would deliver neither snow nor rain. Cappadocia, this central region within Turkey, was isolated. Ships could not get to it because it wasn't on the coast. It was mountainous. It was desperate because it had no food. Soon it was the case that hungry men and women were walking the roads of Cappadocia as if they were skeletons, as if they were cadavers, and mothers and fathers were exposing their infants, which means leaving them on a mountain somewhere, praying that maybe some shepherd could rescue them, but in reality knowing they would probably die, or selling their little ones into slavery. It was a miserable time, and somehow it was made even worse by the reality that the well-to-do people of that region gathered their possessions into barns and were careless, heedless, neglectful of their neighbors, except to the degree that those neighbors formed a desperate market for the goods that they held. Those people, those well-to-do people back there in Cappadocia, were like the rich man in today's story. They gathered together their possessions with nary a thought for God, nor for their neighbors. If they had thought of God, they would likewise have thought of their neighbors, but they didn't, except how, perhaps, to exploit them. Judging by the Bible, God has two kinds of objections to this manner of life. One objection concerns our neighbors, particularly the poor and suffering. God does not want them to be neglected, does not want them to be treated unjustly. The other objection concerns ourselves, that we should not treat ourselves so badly, so shabbily, and end up in hell. Two kinds of objections. Let's begin with the first kind. The first kind of objection, which was on behalf of the poor neighbor, was the specialty of Israel's prophets. Sometimes the prophets would speak in gentle, appealing ways. Sometimes they would speak words of judgment. In either case, they were trying to get the people of God to be compassionate toward others. So, a famous kind of gentle appeal toward compassion can be found in Micah. It's a famous text. You could imagine the prophet Micah speaking to the rich man in today's gospel story. And he's trying to talk sense to him. He says this, "He has showed you, O man," that is, the Lord has showed you, "what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We could hope that a prophetic exhortation like this could stir the conscience of the rich man in the gospel and he might repent and mend his ways. If not, the prophets were also renowned for their words of judgment. For example, in Isaiah chapter 5, we read this passage. Ah, you who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is room for no one but you, and you are left to live alone in the midst of the land. As the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will become rotten, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the instruction of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy God of Israel. That's the prophets. If the prophets were speaking to the rich man in this story, not only would they appeal to him to repent and mend his ways, but also they would say, woe. Woe. Woe to you. The Lord is angry at you because you are neglecting your poor neighbors. The focus, though, is on the neighbors, that they should not be abandoned and neglected and left hungry. Now we turn to the other kind of objection. This objection appears in what's called the wisdom tradition of the Bible. The prophets were concerned for the neighbor. The wisdom tradition is also concerned for the neighbor, but is also concerned for the sinner himself, herself. The wisdom tradition does not want us to ruin our lives. God has granted us life, granted us so many gifts, so many talents, so many opportunities. The Lord does not want us to ruin our lives, to end up in hell. And so the wisdom tradition critiques those who are hard-hearted. So we come to today's text. The Lord says to the rich man, fool. Now in the Bible, the word fool has a definite and settled meaning. It goes like this. The fool saith in his heart, there is no God. He says in his heart, manifested in the conduct of his life, that there is no God. That manner of life is foolish. And so the wisdom tradition will look at the rich man in this story and try and wake him up, try to open his eyes, try to open his eyes to the biggest factor of all, God. The man has made no mention of God, hasn't whispered a word of caring about God or caring about his neighbors. He's just preoccupied with himself, and in that preoccupation, he threatens to ruin himself. He threatens the loss of his own soul. Let a man, let a woman be impressive in many ways. Let him have an IQ of 140, 160, 100, I don't care. Let him be really smart. Or let her be the head of an agricultural conglomerate, an impressive person that other people kind of shy away from. From the Bible's point of view, if that impressive person doesn't remember God, doesn't remember the neighbors, then that one is a fool. Doesn't matter about the IQ, that one is a fool. Someone who is taking life, frittering it away, just letting it evaporate. It seems to me that television and movies and newspaper articles are full of stories. And for all the world, they are stories about people who just don't seem to believe in God. They're paying no mind to God. They don't take him into account. They are forgetting the divine dimension. I think I've told you before the saying of a father, terribly troubled because his little daughter had been abused by a school official. And the school official received a slap on the wrist, but no other harm. Whereas the life of the daughter was distorted and hurt henceforth. She's a young woman now, but still struggling. And I asked the father, how do you live with this injustice? And he said, well, part of the gospel is this. In the end, no one gets away with anything. That's the problem with this rich man in the story. He looks as if he thinks he's going to live forever. Notice that saying, I have ample goods laid up for years. I will eat, drink, and be merry. Now that phrase, I will eat, drink, and be merry, that's a famous phrase. It's an old phrase. It appears both in Israel's scriptures and in classical antiquity, except that he hasn't correctly quoted it. The full quote goes like this, come, let us eat, drink, and be merry. Why? For tomorrow we die. He left that part off. He looked as if he's going to live forever. And in that, he's being a fool. In the end, no one gets away with anything. So the wisdom tradition would appeal to this rich man to open up his heart, to see more of God, to see more of his poor neighbors, and to try to live in that way. Otherwise, he's going to experience regret someday. I know it's summertime and it's hot, but let me take you back to the winter time, to my Christmas Eve sermon, in which I talked about Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Very moving passage in The Christmas Carol is the lament by Marley's ghost. Marley had been a business partner to old Scrooge, but now Marley has died. And he floats around the world. He's condemned to this. He moves around the world and he sees all kinds of suffering, all kinds of injustice, which back in the day when he was alive, he could have helped. If his heart had been more generous, he could have helped, but he did not. And now he cannot help because he's just a ghost. He can see the suffering that he wishes he could help, but he cannot because he's just a ghost. So he's living with this regret. And Scrooge says, but Marley, you were a great businessman. And Marley says, business, my business was humanity, and I neglected it. That's what the wisdom tradition fears for this rich man in the story. His business is not just his farm, not just the building of his barns. His business is also humanity. Glad to say, Jesus is not like the rich man in this parable. The gospel is Jesus is not like this rich man. This rich man gathers together his goods and hoards them. Jesus does the reverse. He has all the wealth in the world. He lives up there in heaven. But he does not cling to his wealth, his glory, or even his status as the only begotten Son of the Father. He abandons it, surrenders it, and comes to earth for our sake. And so we have the beautiful saying of St. Paul, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." There's a kind of irony in the story of the rich man in his barns. He's called a rich man, but in the end, he's not so rich. Eternity doesn't look so very good for him. And even in this present life, he just doesn't seem to be rich. There's no mention of a family, no mention of his neighbors, no mention of the good deeds that God had created him to do. He's just sitting there counting his money, let it be stacked in gold pieces all the way to the ceiling. Still, he is not rich. Why? Because he is not rich to God. And because he's not rich to God, he's not rich to his neighbors. I end by lifting up a turn of phrase, a speech pattern used by Tanzanian Christians. This is part of the reason my wife Carol loves the African Christians so much. It's because of this turn of phrase. They're not like the rich man. The rich man says, "I will do this and this and this." The Tanzanian Christians have this turn of phrase in which they say, "I will do this if God wishes. I will see you tomorrow. If God wishes, I will build me barns and fill them up with my harvest. If God wishes." The rich man just forgot about that. He forgot about God. Now, what is it that God wishes? He wishes for you and me that we should live an abundant life. He wants us to have life, yea, and to have it more abundantly. And that means we should try not to be like this rich man in the parable. Rather, what makes for wealth in this world, true wealth in this world and hope of eternity, is that we will love God and that we will love our neighbors, following the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, buoyed up by his example and by his resurrected life. And to him belongs the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.